back with the third hour of Issues Etc. In the middle of, actually only got a couple minutes left in this BBC radio interview with Catherine Jefford Shorey, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. We'll continue to play it. We'll stop and start and we'll get your reaction. Then we're going to be reviewing a sermon by Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, preached on the baptism of Jesus. Matt from Seward emails us on the subject of Catherine Jefford Shorey in her interview with the BBC. She says, if a priest was blessing soldiers going off to war to kill infidels, would this bishop intervene? Thank you very much for the email from Seward, Nebraska, Matt. Well, I don't know. See, it's a convenient thing to say, we just leave that to pastoral discretion. That's an issue of private pastoral practice. That's what Catherine Jefford Shorey is saying about the blessings of same-sex unions in the Episcopal Church USA. It is, in fact, the loophole through which you can drive anything you want. It's the excuse for doing whatever you want. You notice how much this really is built upon? Who was it? Florence from California, who came up with the creed of theological liberals? What was it? It was whenever, however, something like that. It was a soundbite of the week one week, and one of our listeners out in California. Well, whether it's saying we felt led to do this, you can do anything saying you felt led to do it. We were following the Spirit's promptings, or the Spirit is doing a new thing. Well, just about anything can fly under that banner, can't it? How do you gain, say, someone who says, I felt led? How do you question whether the Spirit is doing it when someone says, hey, the Spirit's leading us. Get out of our way. Or just saying, we leave that to private pastoral discretion and practice. Well, you can do just about anything you want flying under that banner, can't you? You know what they call this? In Scripture, there's actually a term for this in the church. It's called license. Paul warns against it, by the way, practicing license in the church. Let's hear some more of this recent interview on BBC Radio with Catherine Jefford Shorey.
There are those who would just say it's not good enough to, on the one hand, say that the official position is these must not happen, and then on the other, to be so open about the fact that they do happen at the local level.
Our church, in the Episcopal Church, functions rather differently than some other parts of the communion. The complaints that we should withdraw because we've done something that's inappropriate often come from portions of the communion where decisions are made fairly unilaterally, often by bishops. And I think a part of the controversy that's often not recognized has to do with this different way of coming to theological conclusions and not looking alone to bishops to make policy and set decisions.
Now, this is just blatantly dishonest. I'm sorry. She's actually saying, I don't know if you can navigate all of her verbiage there, she's actually saying that the Episcopal Church USA tends to do things kind of bottom up rather than top down. And the reason that they've done what they're doing, like consecrating openly gay bishops and blessing same-sex marriages at the parish level, the reason they've done that, she says, is, well, we don't make our decisions and do our theologizing, and we don't let bishops tell us what to do. She's actually saying that the reason they're doing what they're doing is because they don't let bishops tell them what to do. They do their theologizing with a different process. I got to wonder, does it include the Word of God? Now, putting the best construction on everything, I don't know of any system of church government where the bishop tells people what to do. Now, it may in fact work out that way. I'm not naive about that, but Even in the cases where it works out that way, at least on paper, it's supposed to be the bishop guided by the Word of God. And then proclaiming to the church what the Word of God says. You notice how in her system, whether it's the bishop telling people what to do or this grassroots different way of coming at decisions and theologizing that she says prevails in the Episcopal Church USA, she never contemplates consulting God's word on these issues. Why doesn't she say, why won't she be so bold as to say, the reason the Episcopal Church USA does what it does with regard to homosexuality is because we're following God's word. She set up a false dichotomy. The false dichotomy she's set up is, well, you either let the people make the decisions or you let the bishops dictate the decisions. The church doesn't either. The church is not a democracy and the church is not a dictatorship. The church listens to God's word. If you can manage to run a church body, and this is true of any church body, by the way, if you can manage to run a church body without reference to the Bible, and only to canon law, man-made rules and constitutions and bylaws, if you can manage to run a church body without reference to the clear word of God, you're not running a church body. You're just running a corporation, a business. They actually arrived at their decisions without reference to the word of God. It seems to be that's what she's saying. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Is it possible for the Episcopal Church to continue to welcome and celebrate the role of lesbian and gay people and stay in the Anglican Communion in the same capacity?
We're in a challenging place. I certainly hope that we're able to move through this. My hope is that the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion as a whole might remember our roots, our traditional valuing of diversity, and our traditional sense that worshiping together, despite differing views, is what holds us together.
Of course, for the Anglican Communion, one of those rare gatherings of all the bishops together is coming up in 2008, the Lambeth Conference. Some African churches are saying that if the Episcopal Church is allowed to attend, given what it's done in relation to Gene Robinson, given what it perhaps doesn't quite enforce in relation to gay blessings, that there really shouldn't be a place at the table, as it were, for the Episcopal Church. How do you respond to those complaints?
Well, that feels to me much like declining an invitation to a dinner party because somebody I don't like might be there. My understanding of the planned program for the Lambeth Conference is one that has the possibility of letting people build relationships. I think that's a remarkable gift. I think it would be very sad to go there and simply spend all our time consumed by legislation.
I got to stop her there before she completes her thought there. I think there's one more question in the interview as well. He said there are some African bishops that don't that are hesitant to appear at Lambeth, which is the big every 10 years conference, at least every 10 years conference, that's held in Lambeth. And it's usually all of the, not only the primates, that is the archbishops of the various provinces of worldwide Anglicanism, but usually the bishops themselves also gather. And it's a chance for them to kind of get together and rub shoulders and talk about the matters pertaining to the church. And often decisions are made there. Consensus decisions are made there, and they issue papers and whatnot. It's the big deal in the Anglican Communion when it comes to decision making, insofar as they all kind of abide by their consensus decisions. The interviewer said, "Well, some of the African bishops are hesitant to show up there or to fully participate if the American bishops from the Episcopal Church USA are going to be there." And she has the gall, and I say the gall, to compare that to not going to a dinner party because someone will be there that you don't like. The African bishops are acting on principle, not on personal preference. They're not contemplating boycotting Lambeth because they don't like Catherine Jefferts Schori, or because they don't like Gene Robinson, or because they don't like the Episcopal Church USA. They're acting on principle and conscience. They believe that the Episcopal Church USA is a seriously erring church body, and that these bishops, that Gene Robinson shouldn't be a bishop because he's openly gay, and that homosexuality is a sin. And she compares it. She has the gall to compare it to not going to a dinner party because there's someone there that you won't like. Whether or not the African bishops, who they like and who they don't like, is irrelevant. This, do you see how even with the measured tones and even with the very calm voice, how demeaning she is of the conscience of her fellow bishops in the Anglican Communion, how demeaning she is of their concerns born from the Word of God about the sins that are being permitted and encouraged and affirmed in the Episcopal Church USA? They just don't like us. Again, another excuse that permits you to do whatever you want. Someone disagrees with you, they just don't like us. I think you're doing something wrong. You just don't like me. If I used that, yeah. I'll use Joel Osteen as an example. I can't help it. I like Joel Osteen. I can't stand what he preaches or his theology. And I think I've made that clear on these airwaves on the basis of God's word. But I think he's a really likable guy. The reason I critique his teaching is not because I don't like him. Because, in fact, I think I do as much as I can, kind of from a distance. He's just dead wrong.
You just like him because he's from Texas.
Yeah, that's it. I will admit to it. What is it? Barbed wire is thicker than water. I just coined a new Texas phrase. Give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And you can also email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's Monday, the 14th of January. Just a little snippet of this BBC interview left. Here it is.
And I don't think that's what's planned.
And you'll be there, so it's up to those who are opposed to you to decide whether or not they too will attend.
I would hope that all invited people, all bishops of the Anglican Communion, might be there in conference and in community with each other.
And how much of a setback is it that Gene Robinson, who, as you said, is an official bishop of the Episcopal Church, doesn't have that invitation?
Well, it's a long time till July.
Do you think he might still be invited?
I would very much hope so.
Have you had any indication that that may be the case?
We're still hoping that that might be the case.
The fact that such a full invitation to the Lambeth Conference is still a possibility for the bishop whose appointment precipitated this crisis in the church is a sign of just how fluid are the negotiations about this once-a-decade gathering of all Anglican bishops. In 2008, the only certainty for the Anglican Communion seems to be that the dispute centred around how to interpret the Bible will continue.
So, there it is. Gene, I a little piece of news I didn't hear before, and that is that Gene Robinson, the openly gay bishop, that kind of became the genesis of all of this, at least the latter stages of this conflict between Anglicanism and the Episcopal Church USA, is not invited to Lambeth. He doesn't have an invitation. Now, if you just bet your lucky stars if he gets one, he's going. And he'll be the cause celeb at Lambeth, and those who will refuse to commune or those who refuse to attend will be the bad guys. They don't like Gene Robinson. They're homophobic. Maybe they're backward in their context. They just can't admit that homosexuality is good. If they were in our context, then they wouldn't be so uptight. Notice how theological error, how reasonable it sounds. How ironic it sounds. We're just asking for a place at the table. You know, if worldwide Anglicanism was doing its job, and I will commend the bishops who have stood up against this, but if they were doing their job, they wouldn't invite Catherine Jefferts Schori to Lambeth. They've already made it clear in their official pronouncements that the Episcopal Church USA is running afoul of what they consider to be the clear teachings of the church. And they're still inviting her. I don't know what they hope to accomplish. I know what Catherine Jefferts Schori hopes to accomplish. Either all of this blows over, or she'll be happy when there's peace at the cost of the principles of all those bishops in Africa and the rest of worldwide Anglicanism. See, it comes speaking reasonably and softly, and with measured tones and making no real particular demands. But in the end, unless you accept and affirm the error, then you're the bad guy. Hey, Jeff, do we have that? All right, good. Did you happen to see David Gregory's interview with President Bush last night on NBC? Very interesting interview. Gregory talked to President Bush about several issues, including his faith and his trip to the Holy Land. And he also had to say something about Christianity and Islam. Listen carefully.
I want to ask you, not just as the president, but as a man of deep faith, what it was like to go to the birthplace of Jesus Christ today.
It's a humbling experience. The interesting thing about the Holy Land, regardless of your religion, is that if you approach these historic sites with an open heart, you can't help but be affected. And I was moved. And, what made it even more special, I was moved with a dear friend and Secretary Rice. We were both there together, and she shares a deep faith as well.
What is it like to be sitting in Jerusalem?
Well, I have been here before, and the last time I was here, I was able to move around a lot more. I'll never forget, in 1998, I was staying in a hotel, and I opened the curtain as the sun was coming up on the old city, and I can remember telling Laura, my goodness, darling, you're not going to believe this, the city is gold. It was just a very moving experience. I've yet to have that experience here. I'm just not moving around as much. I don't have that same sense of awe on this trip because I am so focused on doing the business necessary to get a peace treaty signed. I will be going up to Galilee tomorrow, which I'm confident will be a moment of where I'll be able to reflect on my own personal faith, just like I was able to do so at the Church of the Nativity.
There is something powerful about studying Scripture, but then being here.
Absolutely.
Can you describe that?
Well, I'm not a great biblical scholar, although I'm in the Bible a lot, daily, on a daily basis. And, to walk, so to speak, in the steps of the Savior is pretty powerful. Not pretty powerful, it's very powerful.
Okay, well, you hear this a lot, don't you? I mean, my pastor just got back with a group from our church from the Holy Land, although he didn't come back waxing eloquent about how powerful the experience was. He came back somewhat disappointed with how hostile both the Jews and the Muslims were to Christians when they visited these holy sites. And he talked about the Sea of Galilee and all the other things that they saw while they were there. No, you shouldn't pass up a chance to visit the presidents there, of course, on a political and diplomatic venture, but he's going to have time to go up to Galilee and take a look around and reflect. There are Christians who do believe, it's almost kind of I'm not talking about Bush in particular, but there are Christians who do believe, almost similar to the Islamic Hajj pilgrimage, think that if you, to really, really get the Bible, to really, really be close to God, sooner or later, once in your life, you got to make the trip to the Holy Land. Now, we call it the Holy Land only in a derivative sense. There's nothing more holy about that land than any place else. We call it the Holy Land because he worked out the history of salvation right there in that geography. Let's never forget that. These are the locations where these things were done by God for us. But that's the only thing that makes it holy. It's not the people living in it. The only thing that makes it holy in that sense is what God did there in history. But it's nothing more, no more holy, apart from that sense, than any place else. And you're no closer to Jesus or no closer to God when you walk on the shores of Galilee than when you walk down the street in your own hometown. And in fact, if you, as Scripture so clearly teaches, believe that Jesus is where he's promised to be in his word purely preached and in his sacrament, the Lord's Supper, in his body and blood right there for you. You don't have to go to Galilee or Jerusalem for that. That's right there in your church on Sunday morning, or at least I hope it's there in your church on Sunday morning. Talk about a holy place. Talk about holy things. Talk about walking where the Savior not only was 2,000 years ago, but walking where the Savior is today for you for the forgiveness of sins. I feel no great desire to go to the Holy Land, but part of that has to do with the fact that I don't like to travel, and 11 hours, 12 hours on a plane, and I'm sorry, it could be, maybe Elvis. I don't know. If Elvis were at the tarmac waiting to meet me, I might do 12 hours on an airplane, but other than that, not so much.
The Holy Land is called the Holy Land for a reason. It's a Holy Land for a lot of religions because there's great history in here. And I think if one comes, seeking truth or reaffirming faith, you can find it here in the Holy Land. It's a remarkable place. And my prayer and hope is that it's a peaceful place so that all faiths can have the same feeling you and I have felt here in the Holy Land.
Do you think people have misinterpreted what your faith means to you as a leader?
I don't know. Like what? Give me a few examples.
Well, that, there's the quote about whether you talk to your dad, whether you told Bob Woodward, speak to a higher father, and that maybe people think your faith makes you rigid in your thinking.
Mm-hmm. There may be some of that. I mean, there are people who aren't faith-filled people who are suspicious of those who are, because they believe that, one, I may think I'm bigger, better than them, or two, that somehow, I don't make rational decisions, and from their perspective, but their decisions based upon some metaphysical presence. I tell people that my faith is a personal journey that helps me find calm in the midst of the storm, that helps me keep perspective in life, that leads me to want to love a neighbor like I'd like to be loved myself. One of the Bible verses from a political perspective, people say, political group will say, what is your favorite Bible verse? And I like to say, why should I take a speck out of your eye when I have a log in my own? In other words, be careful not to be judgmental. There's nothing worse than someone in the political process who says, I'm better than you, particularly a president. We're all God's children as far as I'm concerned. My faith, I strongly believe, has helped me establish personal relations with other leaders of faith. I think of my friend, the King of Saudi Arabia. We share a different faith, but I've made it clear to him we share the same God, and I believe we do.
Did he just say that? It's not the first time George W. Bush has said that he shares the same God with the Muslims. Different faith, same God. How does that work out? I want your reaction to David Gregory's interview with President Bush, especially that last remark. He and the King of Saudi Arabia, a Muslim, share the same, different, they have different faiths, but they share the same God. Call during this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or feel free to send us your email this Monday, the 14th of January, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How about you? Do you fast? I'm not talking about a diet here. I'm talking about a religious fast. Do you do that? How about anxiety? Do you ever suffer from anxious attacks? We're going to talk about fasting and anxiety next time on our Bible study program with Pastor Kevin Parviz of Kyvie Shalom Congregation. Join us next time.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Can a nation founded on biblical principles and proclaiming "In God We Trust" ever be abandoned by that God? On the next Focus on the Family broadcast, we'll hear a challenging message from Dr. John MacArthur, respected Bible scholar and teacher, and find out how God's Word answers that very question. That's on the next Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Rampant violence. What's the problem?
Answers with Ken Ham
author of the powerful book on effective evangelism called Why Won't They Listen? Well, Ken, horrible school violence in our society, and even Finland last year, seems to be on the increase. What do you think's the cause?
Well, ultimately, of course, sin is the cause. However, there are many complex issues associated with violence. But I'd like to suggest that there's an underlying education problem that ultimately has a great deal to do with it. You see, Mark, generations ago, young people in our schools were taught that there's a God who created all things. They understood that God was the absolute authority and he set the rules for right and wrong. Such a way of thinking also provided a basis for purpose and meaning in life. But you know, the secular education systems have all but banned God and the teaching of creation from the classroom. In America, prayer, Bible readings, and the Ten Commandments are no longer part of the curriculum, and evolution is taught as fact. And the more students believe there's no God and they're just animals, the more their thinking will be permeated with the idea there's no purpose or meaning in life and humans have no real value. This is the underlying influence on the culture that's greatly contributed to why violence, including in schools, is on the rise.
The creation-evolution controversy continues to be at the front lines of America's culture wars. Find out the latest by reading Ken Ham's free booklet on that timely topic. Find it on the web free at AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Concordia University St. Louis Center serves working adults by offering degrees in business management, human resource management, criminal justice, general studies, and theology. Classes meet one night a week. Concordia University is located near the intersection of 44 and 270. And for more information about Concordia University St. Louis Center, call 314-984-8840. That's 314-984-8840, Concordia University.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
We're all God's children as far as I'm concerned. My faith, I strongly believe, has helped me establish personal relations with other leaders of faith. I think of my friend, the King of Saudi Arabia. We share a different faith, but I've made it clear to him we share the same God, and I believe we do.
So what do you think? That's President Bush in an interview with NBC very recently, talking about how he and the King of Saudi Arabia, a Muslim, he a Christian and the King of Saudi Arabia, a Muslim, have different faiths but share the same God. What do you think about that? Issuesetc at kfuo.org is our in-studio email address here in the last half hour of the program. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Are you surprised? Are you disappointed? Do you agree or disagree with President Bush that Christians and Muslims have the same God, worship the same God? 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or issuesetc at kfuo.org. As often as we've heard the president say this, and if you would have asked me to bet money, I would have bet money he wasn't going to say it again as long as he was president, but he did. As often as we've heard him say it, listeners will call and say, look, you got to understand the position he's in. He's president of the United States. Sometimes you need to say things like this. Why do you think he thinks he needs to say this? He volunteered this on his own. Why do you think he feels the need to say that he and a Muslim leader have the same God? Do you think he really believes it? 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or issuesetc at kfuo.org. I don't know. I think as often as not, if given the opportunity, maybe our politicians shouldn't opine on matters like this. I mean, after all, he's made it clear he's not theologian in chief, he's commander in chief. And if we expect our presidents to render theological decisions like this, and this is a pretty fundamental theological judgment about who worships the same God and whose God is whose, why isn't he commenting on other theological issues? Things that people consider more minor, so to speak. Why wouldn't he be talking about baptism, the Lord's Supper, or the person and work of Christ? I might be wrong, but I think he actually believes it. I don't think it is a political calculation on the part of President Bush to talk about Christians and Muslims worshiping the same God. Maybe you agree with him. 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. I want to hear from you. I'm having a little trouble with the power at the station here, so please don't be alarmed. We can still take your phone calls and your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It was back, oh golly, when was it? Almost immediately after September 11th in 2001, when President Bush, it wasn't immediately, but it was within months of that, when the big question of Islam all came up, he started talking about Christians and Muslims worshiping the same God. And at the time, you, our listeners, said, look, he didn't believe that. He didn't really believe it, but he has to say it, or he has to at least leave that impression, because he's the president of the United States and it's a pretty touchy time with Islam nowadays. It would be what would they say? It would be politically rude to imply that there are different gods for the different faiths. But he just said, we have a different faith, that is he and a Muslim leader, but we have the same God.
You didn't just say our listeners said that. You, our listeners, said that.
I said, you, our listeners. Well, I didn't say all of them. I said, you.
You, our listeners. It sounds like you're indicting everyone. Not everybody agreed with that sentiment.
I didn't say all listeners. I said, you, our listeners. Yeah. They know who I'm talking about. If it applies, if the shoe fits. Do you still think the president doesn't believe it? Maybe you've changed your mind. Let's see what Mike has to say. He's calling from his car. Oh, we're still waiting for you to see what's going on. It's line one, by the way, Gary. I'll give you the line numbers. Line one, Mike is there calling from his car. Hi, Mike. Welcome.
Good evening, Pastor. As much as I respect the president and appreciate his service to our country, I think he is sadly mistaken in his comment. Quite frankly, I think it's a mistake of ignorance. I don't think he knows any better. With all due respect to him, when I say that, I don't think he's been properly taught that the one true God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Islam faith does not believe that. And since they don't, then therefore they cannot believe in the one true God. And I just think he has been miscatechized, if you will.
You know as well as I do, Mike, that we have theologians in so-called conservative church bodies who apparently agree with the president. Even if the president's ignorant about it, these theologians should know better.
They should, and I agree. In fact, we have some in our own church body that have publicly said the same thing, some very well-educated and very well-respected theologians. I respectfully disagree with them for the reasons that I just mentioned. I do not believe that the Islam people, when they deny the divinity of Christ, believe in the one true God. That's the same as saying, well, Thor, the god of thunder, the Greek, would be equal on par with Jesus or with God, because he's a god and someone believes in him doesn't put him on par with the one true God. It just doesn't work that way.
All right, Mike, thank you very much, and thank you for the phone call. On line two, let's talk with Jeff, who's calling from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Afternoon or evening, Pastor. This president, for about the past year, I've dubbed Bushy Wushy, because he's kind of gotten squishy on a lot of things that he should be standing very firm on. This one of them. And my concern is, the last caller touched on a little bit, the major theologians, if we can call them that, in this country, the Billy Graham's, the your Moody Bible Institute and so forth, should be calling our president on this in love to try to correct this error that he's apparently either falling into or has been taught into. So,
Thank you. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the call. It is, I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to, I tend to agree that the president sincerely believes this, that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. But as the first caller pointed out, the second call concurred, we're talking about someone, the president here, who isn't a professional theologian, although you don't have to be. But he's speaking from ignorance, and he's saying what he thinks sounds right. It sounds right. It sounds good. Kind of makes me feel good to say it. Therefore, it must be right. And I imagine he could be easily corrected. But we did have listeners the last time we talked about this, the president's pronouncements about Muslims and Christians worshiping the same God, who said he doesn't believe it, but he feels like he has to say it. Why? Selina's calling from her car. Hi, Selina.
Hi. I am maybe getting a game of semantics going here, but I was just wondering if, because he said we have the same God, not we worship the same God, because in the end, when it comes to Judgment Day, we all do have the same God, and God will judge.
I had not thought about that. Thank you very much. Well, you hate to have to parse the language that way. I mean, we had a presidency 8 years ago where you had to parse every word like that, and my impression of President Bush, apart from other considerations, is that he's not a guy that requires heavy parsing. He's not a guy that requires heavy interpretation. He pretty much says what he means, even when he kind of misspeaks. It's certainly theologically true, Selina, that all men have the same God. That is, there is only one God, and ultimately they answer to that God. But here we're talking about, do men acknowledge, no, worship this God? Now, President Bush has been pretty clear in previous pronouncements also that he does believe they worship the same God. He's actually used the verb worship. It is the same God. It was the death of Yasser Arafat, wasn't it? Whereupon he said, I believe it's the same God. Mike's calling from his car. Hi, Mike.
Hello.
Hello, Mike.
How's Mark?
Oh, Mike. Mark, sorry. Go ahead.
When I talk to my students about these types of things, I ask them, why do we as Americans fall over ourselves to accept any and all other religions at the same level as that is Christianity? Do those religions do the same thing for us? And now these are 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th graders, and for the most part they say they don't think so. And I'm not sure anymore if I were to ask this question 20 years ago, I would feel more inclined to say that I'd really believe that. But today I'm not so sure that we're the only ones who fall over ourselves to accept the beliefs of everybody else.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, it is something of a double standard, Mark. Thank you very much. Well, we've talked with former Muslims, Ergun Kaner among them, who is a Turk, a former Muslim, and now teaches at Liberty University, regular guest on this program, who has said, look, if you would have said to me, and he's even spoken specifically to the pronouncements of George W. Bush on the one God of the Christians and Muslims, he said, if you would have told me when I was a Muslim that you think Christians and Muslims worship the same God, I would have disagreed with you as strongly as I could. He said when he was a Muslim, he did not believe that he worshiped the same God as Christians. Now, you will always find those kind of floppy theologians in Christianity and in Islam who are willing to compromise on that issue. So you can find Muslims who would say, oh, yeah, we all worship the same God. But if Ergun Kaner, who was kind of born and bred and Muslim from his birth before he became a Christian, is any indication, not Islam, not old school Islam. Steve's calling from South County. Hi, Steve.
Yeah, I was thinking about how, if you were dealing with trying to make friends with, let's say, the Chinese or, let's say, India, you wouldn't bring the God portion, this question up. You would stay away from it. But somehow when we deal with the Muslim countries, we are, this is a mixture of the two kingdoms. He's mixing the two kingdoms is what's happening here.
I was wondering about that too, Steve, because the whole diplomatic angle on this, I mean, he seems to be running a risk of, and I think when he did this interview, I don't think he'd met with King Abdullah yet. What if he gets back to King Abdullah and King Abdullah says, George, no, we don't worship the same God. You've kind of committed a diplomatic faux pas. But by asserting, hey, we worship the same God, thinking it's kind of, we're going to find some common ground, we're going to be able to sit down and talk like human beings to one another. If he's a Muslim worth his salt, he probably doesn't believe that they're worshiping the same God.
But mixing the two kingdoms, the kingdoms of the culture and the kingdom of the church, so to speak, our phone's been ringing.
I know.
But there's no line.
It means nothing.
Yeah, it means nothing. But mixing those two things, I mean, David Gregory could be accused of mixing the two kingdoms. He's bringing the kingdom of the right hand into the left hand, so to speak, by bringing his faith into his... that question.
No, I think it's a fair journalistic question. What has your faith meant to you and Lottie Dodd? And you're getting near the end of your presidency. Talk about personal reflections kind of stuff. It was, I would tend to say it was pretty much the ball was in the president's court. He could have said, my faith has done a lot for me in terms of this. And he didn't have to give the specific example. If he doesn't in fact believe that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, why would he give the example of sitting down with a Muslim and saying, we have different faiths, but the same God? I've never heard him say that before. What in the world does that mean? Different faiths, same God. If you define faith as the object of your faith, now maybe he just means faith like beliefs. We have different beliefs, but the same God. But if you define faith as the object of your faith, we have different faiths, we place our faith in different places, but we have the same God. It's hard for me to square this with one faith, one Lord, one baptism, a la St. Paul, or to square this with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you're just tuning in, you may not have heard what the president said in an interview with, what's his first name, Gregory's first name?
David.
I keep on wanting to say Carl Gregory. You want to know why? So deep an impression did this former vicar at your church leave upon me. But it's David Gregory of NBC, and he was interviewing the president during his visit to the Middle East, in particular, the Holy Land. And then we'll get back to your phone calls.
We're all God's children, as far as I'm concerned. My faith, I strongly believe, has helped me establish personal relations with other leaders of faith. I think of my friend, the King of Saudi Arabia. We share a different faith, but I've made it clear to him we share the same God, and I believe we do.
We share different faiths, but we share the same God. Let's see what Andy thinks. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Can you make any sense of it, Andy?
No sense whatsoever, Todd, but I am reminded of what a Christian pastor in St. Louis County said. It's been a year or two, and he was trying to be very open-minded and all-inclusive, and he said that he would like to change the Kyrie eleison. Now, you and I know that Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, as a prayer to the Trinity, Lord being Father, Christ obviously being Jesus, and Lord being Holy Spirit. He wanted to revise that. And his revision was, Lord have mercy, Yahweh have mercy, Allah have mercy.
Really?
And
a Christian minister.
Okay.
He professed to be a Christian minister.
But, in doing this, in being open-minded, in trying to be all-inclusive, he offended all Jews because he pronounced the name, or spelt it out, the name of Yahweh, which is never done among Jews. And he also offended Jews by naming another God other than Yahweh. He offended the Muslims. He named a God other than Allah. And he offended the Christians. He named a God other than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and removed Jesus from the entire equation. Now, I applied, when I wrote about this to friends, a slogan that I've seen on bumper stickers. Sometimes people are so open-minded that their brains fall out. And I won't say that the president's brains fall out, but I will say he wasn't thinking clearly.
Well, he's certainly not thinking in clear scriptural terms. And as one of the callers pointed out, Andy, and thank you for the call, he may not be equipped to think in clear scriptural terms. He may not have been taught correctly. Let's do bear in mind, being generous to the president, that it is the natural opinion of man that all roads lead to God. it is the natural opinion of man that we all make our way to the same deity, and we all have different paths to the same God. That's the natural opinion of man. It happens to not be the opinion of Holy Scripture in any shape, matter, or form, but it's hard to fault the president if he hasn't been taught otherwise for holding that opinion. I'm still trying to sort – what I'm trying to sort out is, because I think he probably believes it in ignorance, what does it mean, different faiths, same God? What does that mean? I mean, to me, let's put it in political terms. It would almost be like saying going over to the president of Russia. Do you call – no, let's take a more clear example. The president of North Korea – and meeting with him and saying, you know, we have different political systems, but the same government. I'm trying to put it in political terms. The analogy isn't perfect. I mean, that would be diplomatic nonsense, wouldn't it, to walk over to Kim Jong-il and say, you know, we have more in common than you think we do, Kim Jong-il. While we have different political systems, we have the same government. And Kim Jong-il, even though he is probably a few bricks shy of a load, would probably see through that one. Why does it make no sense in politics to make such pronouncements? People would laugh you out of the room. But when it comes to theology, we can say nonsensical things like, we have different faiths, but the same God. Anyone else want to chime in on this? As I said before, if you would have asked me to bet money, I would have bet money that after having said this once or twice and being called on the carpet for it by his fellow evangelicals, the president probably would not have said this again. Of course, I think he's going to get a pass on this one if the evangelicals are paying attention. Why? Just my opinion. I think they're giving a pass because, hey, he's in the Holy Land. He's finally made the trip. He's finally made the pilgrimage, the Hajj. He's finally there. He's finally truly one of us. And maybe being in the Holy Land just kind of relieves you of all responsibility to acknowledge the true God. Dennis in St. John's, Michigan writes this via email. Perhaps our president has been studying with Joel Osteen in the Joel Osteen School of Theology. We all just shouldn't be so judgmental, after all, since we all got the same God. Well, Muslim, Mormon, Christian, they're all the same, aren't they? In fact, it was just last week that we had Joel Osteen interviewed on Fox News Sunday saying that Mormons are real Christians. Dennis says, well, not according to my God as found in the English Standard Version. Perhaps they should just elect Rodney King as bishop and then they can all just get along. Or Oprah. I mean, it all works. Remember, it was Oprah that was presiding as the nation's pastor when the president was in the White House saying that that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. She makes as good a... If Catherine Jefferts Schori can do it, Oprah can do it. Barb is calling from her car. Hi, Barb.
Hi. I think what I found important is that when he started that quote, he indicated that he believes that all children are God's children. And I think that that's probably the foundation for why he says that we have the same God.
What does that mean?
Well, you can put the best construction on it in that he thinks that we are all God's children. We are all his creations. And I would like to think that President Bush believes that we are just all in different states of our with God, and that God's work is to call us, each of us, to him, and that we are all saved by Christ, and that we just are all in different journeys to coming to that awareness. And I think that President Bush just has that hope and belief that that's where he would like all people to eventually become, is to that shared understanding of Christ.
Well, Barb, do you believe? Oh, I was going to ask her if she believes that Muslims are just on a different place in their journey toward God. I mean, Muslims that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, his redemptive work. Muslims don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in a Jesus of their own invention, a great prophet who is, yes, bears some superficial similarities to the true Jesus, but is not the true Jesus. For that matter, we could go after the thing. We're all children of the same God. Anna is calling from her car. Hi, Anna.
Anna? Hi there.
Hi.
Howdy. One thing I think that our politicians, when they try to make nice and say warm things like this, that they don't take into consideration is these people have some very, very clear-cut views of what God really is. And by saying that his God is their God, he might converse, he might do the opposite and inflame them in saying that, yeah, Allah is a Christian God, which, ooh, boy, that might not fit very well with them at all.
Yeah, that was my thought. My first thought was, I hope they don't tell the king of Saudi Arabia this, because he might be offended by it. Thank you very much, Anna. Is it true to say we're all children? We're all the children of God. Well, that depends on what you mean by children of God. If all you mean is God created us all, yeah, but that's kind of obvious, isn't it? You still haven't defined who that God is, have you? Because the Muslims believe that Allah created them. God created us all. It's hardly a creed. It's kind of a self-evident truth, if you ask me. And it certainly doesn't lead us to say we have the same God, when in fact Christians have but one God, and that is the one revealed in the God-man Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. And any God that you find apart from him is not the true God. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January brings the comfort of the true God, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for sinners, to people where they are suffering and in sometimes their greatest need. It's called Visitation. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book Visitation, 1-800-325-3040. Now, while you're visiting our website tonight, check out the great work being done around the world by Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. Find out more by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or our website address, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow, we'll review a sermon on the baptism of Jesus, where we, by the way, see the true God revealing himself. By Pastor Bill Swirla, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.